Well, the New Century Version of Romans 6:12 through 14 says this: "So do not let sin control your life here on earth, so that you do what your sinful self wants to do. Do not offer the parts of your body to serve sin as things to be used in doing evil. Instead, offer yourselves to God as people who have died and now live. Offer the parts of your body to God to be used in doing good. Sin will not be your master, because you are not under law, but under God's grace." Those verses are kind of really at the core of what we're studying today. But I want to ask you a question. Hold that thought as we sort of transition into our study time, as we sort of get the subject matter here. Did you guys know that towards the end of World War II, our Department of Defense started a program that attempted to have bombs guided by pigeons? Some of you are like, what? Are you serious? I'm dead serious. These bombs were actually small gliders, and they had wings, they had, you know, kind of a tail, and basically in the front was an explosive warhead, very large amount of explosives. And in the center of that, there were pilots, if you will. There wasn't just one pigeon, there was actually three pigeons. And these pigeons were trained to act as pilots using their cognitive abilities to recognize the target. Now, pigeons, you may not be surprised, they're actually kind of smart birds. And what would happen is they have this little screen that's sort of picturing the target, and as they would peck upon the screen, a seed would be distributed, a treat unto death. And of course, you know, they trained all these pigeons, and they, you know, had taught them to do this, and had to, you know, this whole thing was kind of going down the road. It's funny because when you read this article and you do all the just sort of the background on this, you find that one of the funniest things that these guys say that were in charge of this project was it was really hard to get people to take us seriously. They're trying to tell their coworkers, you know, that are working on like legitimate stuff. And this was, in their minds, legitimate. Oh, yeah, it's a pigeon-guided bomb. You know, and they're getting laughed out of the room. And here's my point, is that these poor pigeons, you know, they just want food. And they're sitting there pecking. And based on all three of them, it would sort of guide the bomb to its target. And they were actually pretty accurate. Of course, this was before computers were guiding bombs and such. And here's my point in telling you this story. I think it's safe to say that pigeons being in charge of course corrections for a huge explosive device was probably a little bit unreliable and definitely impractical. I think most of us would agree. I mean, bad guidance systems can have some pretty serious consequences, can't they? I mean, what if the pigeon decided that the target was something other than the thing they were supposed to blow up? You know, maybe they thought it was something else. And while that story about course-correcting pigeons may sound funny and crazy, because it is, it's just nuts, it could humorously illustrate our lives when we are guided by our sinful side, when we are guided by our flesh instead of the spirit. And you might say, well, I think I can do better than a pigeon. Today, Paul makes his case for us to have course-corrected character. And remember, we've been talking about the subject of grace and what grace does in the life of a Christian. That even though we receive salvation for free, that this saving grace is a changing grace. And it causes us to live differently. It causes us to do things in a different way. And the title of our study this morning is Course-Corrected Character. I want to pause and ask you this very important question. Has your relationship with Jesus course-corrected your character at different times and in different ways? I think most of us would probably have many stories to say, yeah, the Lord dealt with me about this, and the Lord showed me this, and helped me to move this way, and helped me to treat others differently than I did when I wasn't a Christian. Think about character for a second. You know, someone once said that character, like embroidery, is made stitch by stitch. Some of us know what embroidery is, right? And some of you don't. You can Google it later and find out. But embroidery is kind of a good illustration because many times character is something that when you come to Christ is immediately starting to be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the idea with embroidery and with this stitching. There's lots of unraveling of bad embroidery and restitching of good embroidery. Here's the point, big picture, is character development, course-correcting character is painful, it's ongoing, and it's something that many times can be very messy, but it's something that God wants to do in our lives. Remember, here in this section, Paul is dealing with the subject of sanctification from chapter 6 through chapter 8. He's saying, look, you've received grace, but not only does the grace of God is something that was made possible through Jesus on the cross, but now by knowing Jesus, you identify with Him. You are now being changed, being sanctified. Now, Paul shows us three things that we need to be constantly doing here to have course-corrected character. There are three verbs. And some of you might think, well, okay, these are things I need to do. Well, listen, at the core of course-corrected character is God's will of sanctification for our lives. And so course-corrected character is three things that Paul tells us to do. I wanted it to be memorable so you could kind of take it with you. Number one, we need to be realizing, we need to be trusting, and we need to be yielding. Number one, realizing in verses 5 through 10 that we're set free from sin. Trusting in verse 11 that God's ways are better than our own. And yielding, that is submitting, surrendering to the Lord and His work in our lives in verses 12 through 14. So those three action words sort of sum up what Paul is saying. Because Paul, in short, is trying to give reasonable, practical advice through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about how to overcome sin. Because now that we're called to live lives for the Lord, how in the world do we go the other way when sin is so powerfully embroidered into our lives? How do we go the right way when so many times we instantly know the wrong way so much more clearer? You know, it's interesting because we were singing earlier about being an overcomer, about how Jesus overcame. You know, the Bible tells us, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And so God challenges us, look, do things differently. You have the power of the resurrection. You have the Lord working in your life, and you should live a different life. This free gift of salvation results in a very messy process of being sanctified or being purified. Maybe you're in the middle right now of having some stitches removed from you, your life, your character. Some things that are sort of being pulled out. And just remember that in the process of things being plucked, there's something else that God is wanting to sow. It's a good illustration to think through. And so remember, in these verses, it really answers the question, how in the world do we live under grace without being a person that is just given over to sin, doing things the same way we did things before? There's lots of practical advice that the Bible gives us. And here, even today, we're going to see that we're not called to live under the power of sin, but under the power of the Holy Spirit, to live lives that are dedicated to the Lord and His service. It's funny because Christians don't tell themselves, we don't tell ourselves, no, don't sin. Sometimes we say, I need to do what's right, not what's wrong. And trust me, that's a daily struggle, isn't it? You know, the things that you know you shouldn't do, the things that you know God would want you to do. But in the Bible, it's almost as if God says, look, if you know certain things, then you won't go down that road. And so knowing intellectually and in your heart is helpful in moving in the right direction. And so you're going to see a couple times here in our text today the word knowing or to know. And this is the idea of understanding a concept. This really has to do with our first point in realizing certain things that really enable us to move in the right direction. Realizing in verses 5 through 10 is where we'll start. But before we get there, the first thing that Paul shows us about course-corrected character begins with realizing. You say, well, realizing what? Realizing we have been freed from the power of sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We're still sinners, but we don't have to sin. And no matter how hard we try, we might say, well, you know what, I'm going to try not to sin today. You're not going to last very long. God knows that we're going to struggle, but Paul told us that if you feed the Spirit, you won't fall into the flesh. Peter told us in 1 Peter that if we add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and such, that we will never falter. We will continue to move in the right direction. There'll be 5 steps forward, maybe 1 step back, 10 steps forward, 3 steps back. Sort of a process of moving forwards and backwards. You get the idea. Realizing that our liberty in Christ frees us from sin's grip. Look with me here as I read from the New King James, which is what we'll study from here in verses 5 through 10. And notice what it says. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. So realizing that our liberty in Christ frees us from sin's grip. When you realize, and let me get your attention for a second, Christians. When you realize that you no longer have to be tied to and bound to your old sinful ways, you realize you have a choice. You can move in the right direction. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not saying, I have the willpower, I can do it. It's saying, Lord, I have no strength, but I know you've given me new life and I can live a new and different way. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to step in the right direction. And God comes in and he helps us. And he moves with us as we walk out his word. Realizing we have been freed from the power of sin. You know, it's interesting when you think about realizations. Sometimes realizations can be painful. Sometimes realizing something can be freeing. It can be so helpful. When a light bulb goes on and you go, man, I've been doing this the hard way for so long and this is so much better this way. Some people come to some very just hard realizations. They realize that certain habits, certain behaviors have shortened their lifespan. You know, one of the things that I've found over the years is with some of the older folks that I've talked to and been around is many times people will tell me, I wish I wouldn't have done this throughout my life because now it's paying me back. It's giving me consequences. Sometimes realizations can be painful, but they can also be helpful and they can be freeing. And here Paul is talking about realizing that our liberty frees us from sin, not frees us to do whatever we want. Again, remember, the world we live in today has sort of convoluted the idea of Christian liberty into, hey, Christians can do whatever they want and God doesn't care. But if you're truly wanting to walk with the Lord, you don't tell the Lord, hey, Lord, how close to the edge can I get? When you're walking with Jesus, you say, I don't want to get near the edge, Lord. I want to be as far away from it as I can. So liberty to be freed from the grip of sin. I want you guys to notice verse 5. As you look at this verse, it tells us, if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, simply put, I want to tell you what Paul is saying, because it's important. He says, if we've been identified with his death, we should be identified with his life. Let me put this in plain layman's terms. If we say that we trusted Jesus and that we relied on him because he died for us, then our life should add up on the other side of the equation, that we should be people that have resurrection life. There should be a difference between the way we were before and the way we are after. And so Paul is saying that since we've been identified with his death, we should be identified with his life. And notice that phrase, united together. This is talking about a close union there in chapter 6, verse 5. A close, tight union. One scholar pointed out that this phrase, united together, expresses the process by which a piece of a tree is grafted into another tree. You ever seen certain fruit trees that have been sort of grafted one into another? They can grow different fruit because they draw nourishment from the trunk, but there's different things going on in the tree. This is the idea of being united together. And again, it points to what Jesus taught so clearly. If you're taking notes, write it down in John chapter 15, where Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." It's an abiding relationship, united together. And so think about it. If we are a branch grafted into the vine, if we're a branch grafted into the tree, drawing nourishment, there's going to be fruit if that's going on. And so the likeness of his death, the likeness of his resurrection. It's interesting because the enemy has been so shrewd in getting people to think that, yes, you've trusted in what Jesus did for you, but you haven't surrendered to Jesus as Lord. And really, the two go hand in hand. If you really trust Jesus, you haven't just called on him to save you from the fires of hell. You've called on him to save you and give you eternal life, and you want to yield yourself over to the Lord. You've come to the end of yourself and said, "Lord, I just want your ways." And so that fruit, that abiding relationship is produced. When we come to Christ, our lives are meant to go from death to life. You know, it's interesting when you think about this phrase, just in verse 5, there's so much here. We could have a whole sermon just on this, the likeness of his death, the likeness of his resurrection. Do you know that Paul, his whole mission, Paul the Apostle, the guy that wrote Romans, the guy that's, you know, did so much for the Lord and wrote a lot of the New Testament, Paul talked about his mission. He shared, actually Jesus told him. Perhaps you know Paul's story. He was met on the road to Damascus. He was a Christian killer, but then became a Christian advocate. He became a trying to suppress the gospel to then going out and preaching it. He was a very well-educated Jew that ironically was sent to Gentiles and to people that were, even in his Jewish mindset, were considered to be unclean. Paul had a radical testimony, but this is interesting because if you're taking notes, write this down. You can go read the whole story. But in Acts 26, verses 17 and 18, Paul talks about this. He says, Jesus told him that you're going to go to the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And listen to what Jesus says to Paul, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who were sanctified by faith in me. There's a lot in that mission statement that Jesus gives Paul. But his whole mission was to help people go from darkness to light, from the place of living life without God to a place of being totally close to the Lord and living a life that's different. Now, if you zero in there on verse 6 as we move through this, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. I remember the first time I read this as a new Christian. You know, I didn't know a lot of Christianese. But you read this and you say, old man? Somebody killed their dad? No, old man. The old man, the old flesh, sinful nature. Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Knowing we've been freed from sin is a very important realization. And there really are certain things that you and I really, really need to know, and this is why Paul emphasizes this. Knowing this, something that we have to know in order to grow. If we want to grow, we need to know certain things. We need to know certain truth that's found in the Bible, certain doctrines, if you will, certain things that create just light in the room of our life. David even understood this. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, 111, King David said this. He said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." See, the more you know God's word, the more you hide it in your heart, the more you move in the right direction. And ultimately, as we walk with the Lord, as we know His truth, it transforms us, it washes us, it leads us in a different direction. If you and I want to stop letting sin rule our lives, there are certain things that we have to know. And this is kind of really the first one. We have to know that our old man, this old sinful side, was put away, and now there's this new person that's created new in Christ that needs to be fed, encouraged, and, well, enlightened and moving in the right direction. We'll see more of this as we talk about yielding and surrendering. That old man was crucified. This old man being crucified is an established truth. As we've been identified with Christ, we're called to no longer live as the people we were before. But let me just pause and say, haven't you found that it's hard to be satisfied and do the things you did before when you came to Christ because they don't have the same appeal? This old man is meant to be put away to give place to the new man. A new person that's born again, that's wanting to be obedient, wanting to please God, wanting to do things for the Lord. If you're taking notes, also write this down. Lots of homework today. Ephesians 4:24. You know what Paul says there? He says, the new man that was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Put on that new man, is what he says. In Colossians 3:10. Put on the new man, he says, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Let me simplify that. Put on the new man who's renewed knowing the truth about God. So the more you know about God, the more the new man is encouraged and strengthened and moves in the right direction. This is really just a case for us being in the Bible and even thinking about Scripture. You know, there are days where, you know, especially if you have toddlers, you've got a busy, chaotic life, and maybe you're so tired you didn't wake up early that day. So many times when you find yourself in a stressful situation, remember, God gave us memory for a reason, and we can sit at any time and ponder and think about the Scriptures that we've studied, talk to God, and there's so many opportunities. We can be encouraged by remembering certain verses and certain things. This is one of the things that has been absolutely essential in my Christian life, is recalling to memory the truth that God says and just meditating or thinking upon it, chewing on it, and moving forward. The new man is fed this way. And notice he says that the body of sin might be done away with. For the reason that the old man is put away, that the new man we're supposed to walk in, that we wouldn't be just lost in sin. This body of sin that's done away with. This flesh, this sinful side of us is the real struggle, isn't it? You know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, a very important chapter for all Christians to know, that when you're born again, there's now two natures warring against one another. And whichever one you feed is the one that wins. So if you feed the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you have no spiritual resources and you're not digging in, then the flesh wins. The flesh has preeminence and you end up doing things in a way that is more indicative of your old life. You know, I think for all of us, we've found there are times when people around us, close to us, typically the people we live with, that say, "Have you even talked to Jesus today?" Because of our attitude. And you can usually tell when the old man flare-up takes place. When the old sinful side has the dominance, all the more reason to put away the old ways, walk in the new ways, feed the Spirit and not the flesh. Paul goes on to say there in verse 6 that we should no longer be slaves of sin. See, our slavery to sin doesn't have to be there anymore. I want to pause and just tell you guys something that's very profound that the Bible tells us. Now, everybody has different habits, different addictions, different things that they bring, and some require more isolation and help and encouragement than others. But I have never been ceased to be amazed by how God can free people from things they're addicted to at the moment they trust Christ. But also, sometimes it's not supernatural. Sometimes it has to do with humility in that person saying, you know what, I need to be getting away from alcoholism, from drug abuse, and I need Christians in my life to help me move in the right direction And so I have to have parameters and guardrails and things up. And I've watched God use that and take a person that society maybe had written off and said they're a lush, they're an addict, they're never going to do anything, and turn them into productive members of society, and ultimately, better than that, productive in the kingdom of God. Because they've had help in getting established in that new life and new way. I want to just pause for a second and encourage you and challenge you, Christians, that there are people that are wanting to put away the old man that might need a little bit of help. They might need a little bit of encouragement. That's what the gathering of God's people is for. It's not meant for us to show up and have a show. Hey, look at how nice I am. Look at my hair. Hey, look, I worked out this week. I'm buff. Woohoo! But we show up and we say, what's going on in your life? How are you wanting to walk with Jesus? You know, what are the ways that I can encourage you to move in the right direction? That's the real fellowship that happens. People are encouraged. Maybe there's a certain doctrine, a certain truth you're struggling with that another believer can add enlightenment about, and you can be encouraged and move forward in that. You get the idea. Well, notice again, jumping to verse 9, he says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Jesus conquered death. And by identifying with his death, we should readily identify with his life, his new life. Remember, last week we talked about baptism as the symbol of, you know, burying the old man and rising as the new. It's symbolic of what happens when we trust Christ. A life that is totally changed. A life that, well, God works in us and through us. See, realizing our state of spiritual rebirth and our new nature, you know what it causes us to do? Let me get your attention. It causes us to grow. Okay, if I feed my flesh, I'm going to be an ugly, sinful, annoying, terrible person that bothers everyone around me and causes all kinds of havoc and turmoil and violence and difficulty. Or I can feed the Spirit and be a person that's actually productive and useful and loving and encouraging. We have a choice. You know, something that I've always admired was something I was told early on as a Christian, and it came from Pastor Skip Heitzig out in Calvary, Albuquerque. And Skip used to say this, and he still does today. He says, you can grow as much as you want. And I remember thinking to myself, is that really true? And I'm more convinced than ever that it is true. It's a choice. Christian, I want you to consider something. If you have repetitive patterns in your life that have you going in circles, it's not because you're destined or fated to have certain things. It is because you have made choices. Not easy to hear, is it? Sometimes we want to say, well, it was my past fault, you know, it was my parents' fault. Everybody likes to blame the parents. But it's our choices. No matter what has been done to us, we make choices. Realizing that we have a choice and we are freed from sin and we can move forward in that, the realization of our liberty from the chains of sin causes us to have various course corrections of character as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. I think it's interesting because sometimes when it comes to spiritual growth and spiritual development, a person could actually come to Christ, but they might not bear fruit for a long period of time. You know why? Because sometimes the right ingredients aren't there. Sometimes the right things are not in the right place. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when it rains, particularly if you have a garden or you have a compost, that a lot of times what you'll find is there have been plants that are all over the place, but all it required is a little bit of rain and sunlight and temperature conditions, and things just sort of sprout up. Sometimes it's just a matter of getting the right ingredients and realizing I can move forward, I can feed the Spirit, and we have to have faith in doing that because sometimes we don't see instant results, and we've been brainwashed by a society that wants to have everything right now. But it takes time. Hold that thought, because Paul next brings to light that a course-corrected character, it also has to do with trusting. Look at verse 11. He goes on and he says this, likewise you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Trusting in what? Trusting that we can move forward in our faith and our spiritual lives. I want you to pause and I just want to get your attention, because when it comes to trusting God to move forward, we have to make a choice. And if we trust God, we make choices that move in the right direction of our faith growing and of our faith developing. What we want is for God to grow us without us making any choices. And you know, that really doesn't work. I want to be a spiritual person and I want to have God working in and through my life, but I only go to church every once in a while and I don't serve God on a regular basis and I don't even bother to tell anybody in my family about Jesus at all. Sometimes, if we want to be used of God, we have to take steps. We have to move forward and God will begin to grow us. I've never met an isolated Christian who is bearing fruit to the glory of God. They've always been connected, serving people that are committed to doing the things that God's put on their heart to do. And they're growing, they're developing. There's a trusting element there. Again, the second step we could really say here has a lot to do with this idea of trusting that the better plan is to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I think if all of us are not convinced when we become Christians that our ways are terrible, we're going to continue to sort of teeter-totter back and forth between what God wants and what we think we want. But when we're utterly convinced that our ways are horrible, no matter how society may say, they're great, that's awesome. It's only become worse in our society today when you look around to try to find a gauge for what's right and wrong. Nobody even knows up from down these days, let alone right from wrong. We have to look to God. I want you to notice he says there something that should make all of us as Texans proud. Reckon yourselves. This is a proof text for Paul being a Texan. He wasn't from Texas, but he was from South Italy. So, you know, we could say that he's a southerner to some degree. But reckon is something that I've always heard ever since I've been a kid, early days. I reckon this, I reckon that. You know, most of you know me pretty well that if I see you around, what do I say? I say, howdy. But I don't say howdy. That's not Texan. I say howdy. So it's kind of like howdy, but it's really howdy. That's the way Texans say it. All of this is a distraction from the text. But here's what I want you to realize. Reckon is an accounting word. Paul tells us to account or to reckon that old man as forever dead and put away. We're to consider that old way gone, that old life put away. I think whenever we're sort of rubbernecking as Christians, some of you are like, what's rubbernecking? You know, you guys ever, you know, you're on the freeway, you're driving along, everything's great, and all of a sudden the traffic stops. And you're like, oh no, there must be a wreck. And then you get up there, it's on the other side of the road. There's nothing going on our side of the road. What's the deal? Rubberneckers. You're all going, oh, what's going on over there? I've got to slow down to see what's going on over there. And this slows down progress. And as Christians, sometimes we're sort of rubbernecking when it comes to our old life. Well, maybe I should just go back to my old ways because this Christian stuff's tough. Well, that's because it's true. That's because it's right. That's because it's lasting. We're to reckon, to count that old man as dead. In order to make progress, we have to take steps forward in faith and in trust and in trusting God to invest in our spiritual lives. Look, one day when everything's said and done, the only thing that's gonna matter is what we did for the Lord. And the spiritual things that are gonna really matter. And we as Christians are meant to operate this way. We're not meant to operate in a vacuum. Now pause and remember where Paul just said? He just said, hey, you're the likeness of his death, the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, a lot of times Christians say, oh, I want the old man to be dead. And then they just sort of stand there and say, I'm going to live my Christian life in a vacuum. See, look, if we don't replace old ways with new ways of God, you know what happens? We default to the old ways. It happens every time. And so it's kind of the classic illustration, and perhaps you've heard this as a Christian. For many years I've heard this, that if you're not growing, you're backsliding. The reason why is because if you're not moving forward in the new man, you're falling back on the old man. And as Christians, we're called to move in the right direction. Now, trust me, I can tell you, all of us are works in progress. But the more we're convinced that God's ways are better than ours, the more we will endure the pain of having that embroidery ripped away in order for the good embroidery to be placed in. If we don't trust God enough to know that He has harder things ahead for our good and for our own spiritual growth, we will turn around and go the other way. We will go the wrong way. And so Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. In verse 12, which we'll come to in a minute. But the truth is this, as we think about this idea of trusting, of reckoning, it's simply agreeing with God that, Lord, You've given me a new life, and I need to live out that new life. You know, someone made an illustration, and I think it's a good illustration, that if somebody hands you a check for a very large amount of money, and let's just say, just give it a number, it's $1 million. And yeah, I think a lot of us have gotten a lot of junk mail that says we've got $1 million. You know, that's one thing. Those are fake. But if somebody legitimately, a millionaire, came up to you and handed you a check and you looked at $1 million. And then here's the illustration. You take that check, you set it on your desk, and you go, oh, such an awesome check. I can't believe I got $1 million. I got $1 million. Call your mom, you get on social media, Instagram, $1 million. Call your friends, $1 million. And then you come right back and you keep looking at the check. Oh, it's $1 million. I can't believe it. $1 million. But you never sign it and you never go cash it in. That's the idea of not reckoning the old man dead. We have all these resources and all this stuff that God's given us, but we're still sitting there looking, going, oh, wow, I've got this, but I'm not moving forward in it. Look, if you got $1 million, go spend it. And make sure you give some to the church. Just kidding. You always have to say those comments when you talk about money, but I'm just kidding. We have resources. It's better to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And there are these resources, these great things, and we have to trust in this truth in order to have course-corrected character. It starts. It moves forward. There's no such thing as change without choice, and that choice is based on trust. It's so important for us to realize that a lot of times we need an objective viewpoint in our lives. We need someone outside of our emotional life circumstance who's a believer to tell us, look, think about things this way. Choose to go this way with things. We need the fellowship of God's people in order to trust God more. Sometimes we need to hear people's stories that are similar to our own. I've seen a lot of that over the years of being around believers and the way that we encourage one another. Keep going in this direction. Stay the course is what you hear many times from other Christians. So this course-corrected character, it's realizing we've been set free from sin. It's trusting that God's ways are better than our own. But lastly, and most importantly, it has a lot to do with yielding. And again, I want to read you verses 12 through 14, but without the easy-to-understand New Century Version, let's look at the New King James. And notice verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. You could read those words again. Sin shouldn't rule your life. But you know what? We are very, very tempted by the enemy in very shrewd ways to say, you know what, this is the way I was raised, this is the way I am, this is what I've been through, and I don't have a choice to do what's right, I have to do what's wrong. That's a lie from the devil himself. It's not true. I hear people all the time, and let me be specific, let me help you guys understand what I'm saying. I hear people all the time, I've even had friends that have fallen away from their walk with God because they said this, they said to me, I'm an alcoholic. And I say, no, you're choosing to be an alcoholic. You are not born an alcoholic. You may have propensities in your genetic code that lead you to be an addictive personality, but so does everybody else. But you have people that say, well, I'm this and I'm that. And it really has to do with choice. I tell people that say that they are an alcoholic, I say, no, you have chosen to be an alcoholic. You have chosen to be a drug addict. And there are choices that you can make and help that you can receive that will ultimately help you go in the right way. It's a choice. Lastly, as Paul speaks about yielding to the lordship of Jesus Christ, it's the idea to walk in the new man, to walk in the Spirit. Don't let sin rule your life. We don't have to have sin ruling our lives. Now, I want to tell you guys a story that I think illustrates the difficulty of this. When I was a new Christian, one of the first Bibles I got was a Thompson Chain reference, but the second Bible I got was New Living Translation Life Application Study Bible. It was a hardback. I'll never forget it. It was green, and I loved this Bible. And when I was living with some of my first roommates, I gave this Bible, because I couldn't really carry it around. I got into carrying my pocket Bible. I was like, man, it's much more mobile than that big old Bible. I gave it to this guy, and his name was Mark, and you know, he was this guy that had come around. He was one of the painters with one of the friends that I worked with. And this guy started reading this study Bible, and no lie, this guy got saved. But the problem that Mark had was he had a problem with heroin. He was addicted to heroin. And I had a lot of friends that had this same struggle and knew that it was very dangerous. And he was growing in the Lord, and he was got off the drugs, and he was sharing, and he was showing me all this stuff in his Bible. And he had taken that Bible that I didn't really write a whole lot in, and it was just filled with stuff. This guy was growing leaps and bounds. And he would move in the right direction. He would go in the right way. But occasionally, he would have lapses where he would fall back into his addiction. He needed stronger barriers. He needed stronger help because heroin is horrible. It's a horrible addiction. And so this guy, I believe, knew Jesus. He was moving in the right way, but he refused to make choices that kept him more accountable, and ultimately it cost him his life. He OD'd, and the guy that I lived with had to go ID his body because he didn't have any family or any friends. Now, I'm happy in my heart because I know he's with Jesus, but I'm sad that he didn't get to do more with his life because he wouldn't make the hard choices. Choices. For all of us, this is kind of the place that we're at. We are called to not let sin reign in our lives. If we have behaviors that come out during stressful times, if we have things that veer us off course, here's what we need to understand. These are deep-seated sinful behaviors that only change not when we build up the willpower and say, I can change, I can change, I can change in front of the mirror 100 times. They don't change. We choose to follow God's ways, we get accountable, and we say, God, this is something that you can change in my life. Here's the real question, though. Do you believe what the Bible says about this? Because the world says, you people are crazy, but if you know Jesus and you've seen the power of the resurrection, you know it's not crazy. It is exactly what the Bible teaches, and there is change, true change, that people can experience. That's why Paul says, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Members here is interesting. It's kind of this idea of your different parts, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears. Don't use these things for weapons of evil, but for weapons of good. That's what Paul's saying. Don't use your instruments. Don't use your members as instruments to accomplish sinful things, but to do godly things. Our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, our senses were meant to use for God's good. Sometimes we make choices, and some of us have found that when we allow our ears or our eyes to go down certain roads, that it's a slippery slope and it can lead to other things. We have to say, I want to put these eyes and these ears in the right direction. Paul says, don't let sin rule in your life. Present yourselves to God. you know that this is actually speaking of yielding yourself to God. Submit yourselves to God. And so when we say, Lord, I just want to do your will. I want to walk in your ways. It's as if I said earlier, it's that we're surrendering to the lordship of Christ. Everybody wants Jesus to be their Savior, but the truth of the matter is it's a whole difficult other thing to make him Lord. There are many ways that you can see the lordship of Jesus in a person's life. It's been said that you can see who's Lord by what the checkbook says. You can see who's Lord by what the priorities are, what the choices in life are. He wants to be Lord, not because he wants to just boss us around. God's up there going, I want to manage your life because, you know, I can have it all figured out. He wants to manage your life. He does have it all figured out, but it's not for our, to bum us out or to hurt us, but to help us. Sin is not supposed to have dominion over us. You're not under law, Paul says, but under grace. And this is the path. As we make the choice, as we say, Lord, I want to surrender to you. I want to present myself to you. This is a continual choice we have to make every day. I think it's a real simple prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, I want to do your will today. It's having the attitude of saying, I'm committed to you, Lord. But here's the truth. If we make that our prayer, if we constantly just surrender ourselves over and say, Lord, help me to walk in the new man, not in the old man. Help me, in other words, to not walk in the flesh, but walk in the spirit. Lord, help me to do the things that matter spiritually, the things that are going to make a difference in eternity. True change will start to happen, and we'll have freedom from the things that once controlled us. But let me just be real clear. Paul is saying this. Because he is telling many people who thought if they knew all the rules and the regulations, if they had everything figured out, every box checked, that they were really changing themselves, but they weren't. They were depending on their own ability when they should have just made their own choice to trust God in his mercy and grace and go in the right direction. You will never change if you have legalistic, performance-oriented Christian life ideas. Your life will never change. That's being under law, but not being under grace. When you're under grace, you are basking in the goodness of God, saying, God, I want to live in this new life you've given me with all of these resources, and I want to grow in my relationship with you. Grace does this. Grace results in people being changed from the inside out. Grace results in the Lord speaking to our inmost being and changing everything that happens on the outside. Being under grace. Being under this changing grace. Yielding and surrendering to God's work in us is the only way to have long-term course-corrected character. It's the only way. Surrendering to the Lord has to be a constant. Saying, Lord, you know what's best. Help me, Lord, in this temptation to not give in to this gratification now because these will be the consequences later on. So again, back to what I said earlier about Peter, and I think it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter in the first chapter, either way you'll find it. He says that if you don't choose to add to your faith and move forward, that you've become short-sighted, having forgot your former sins. So if you're not moving forward in your relationship with God, it's because you're short-sighted and you're only seeing what you're being tempted right now. Sometimes you got to see ahead. We are free from the power of sin through this realization that the power of sin has been broken, through reckoning the old man to be dead, trusting that God knows what's best. Leave that old man alone. And through the yielding of our lives to the Lord on a regular basis, on a continual basis, I think sometimes we ended up being two-headed to a certain degree. James calls it being double-minded, but the problem results whenever we have two natures that are being equally fed. What a torturous place to be. Because we're constantly pulled from one thing to the next. But if you starve the flesh and you feed the spirit, well, the old man doesn't tell you where to go anymore. So on all of this, I want to just encourage you, as we think about the course-corrected character, if you really want your life to be re-sewn, re-embroidered, changed and made more like Jesus, understand you have a choice to trust God. And that sin is not supposed to be something that continually beats you up and controls your life. In a walk with Jesus, sin can be put aside and you can walk in grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But we can walk in it and be changed and be different people. What a blessing.